Okay, good morning. Good morning. Let's go ahead and get started here. We've got a lot to do. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy upon us sinners. Amen. Before we do anything, I'm going to share something with you, and I'm going to brag about my wife, which is always a nice thing to do. I hope she's listening. Because, you know, I'm the kind of guy who's always craving recognition. So this, I'm going to share with you my birthday present from Carolyn last year, which has been sitting in my office because we kept forgetting to go and get a frame for it because it's a weird little size. And in fact, you'll see when I pass this around and you can see it. The mat here actually is not quite right, so we're going to have to take it out and then cut the mat a little bit because some of it's cut off, some of the words. But there is an Orthodox lady, I think she is Polish, in the northern suburbs of Chicago, and she has an Etsy page. And she is an icon painter, an icon writer, but she takes commissions. Now, Carolyn did not commission her, but Carolyn purchased a print of a commission, which is an icon of Saint Columba, my favorite, one of my most favorite saints, rebuking the Loch Ness Monster, which is a real thing that happened. Because Columba, one of his disciples, wrote the Vita Columba, the life of Saint Columba, and it's this big book about his life and all the things that he did. And one of the stories is he was out taking a walk and he heard yelling and he ran down to the loch. And the monster of the loch was attacking a fisherman and had destroyed his boat and was going, the poor guy's in the water and the monster was coming at him. And the fisherman was screaming for help. And Columba waded into the water and rebuked the monster in the name of Jesus. And it swam away and left the fisherman alone. And so somebody commissioned this very nice lady to make an icon of that event, and she did, and Carolyn purchased a print of it, and this was my birthday present. Why am I showing this to you? Because because I'm proud of it, because it's finally in a frame and it looks really nice, but two, because of the water, because when you look at it, what you will see is this water, and that's particularly important for today, because part of what we're gonna look at today is, it's gonna start sounding like bad news, but then it's going to turn into good news, and that is water as judgment and as destruction. And so you see in this icon, the water becomes the judgment of God, and there's a big giant chain and an anchor that gets wrapped around the monster and ties it up, and there's an angel that's holding the chain and binds the monster and sends it down. So, of course, now you know I do believe in the Loch Ness Monster, and it's not just because I am Scottish. It's because my mother never tells me a lie, and my mother said that St. Columba rebuked the monster, and that means there had to have been a monster to rebuke. So I'm just going to pass this around, and you can look at it and take your time, and I just need to make sure it comes back to me. So I'll pass this around and you can look at St. Columba rebuking the monster. It's beautiful. I've never seen an icon like it before. And it's going to go in my office hanging right underneath the other piece of art that Carolyn got for me that is a portrait of St. Columba. Also on Etsy, a guy named Craig Yingst. Actually, I'm just going to write this on the board because you should look him up and buy lots from him, because he's a very nice man.
When did he live?
Craig Yingst?
Columba.
Oh, great question. I think 700s, 800s, somewhere in there, I think. I think this guy's in Philadelphia. He's an artist on Etsy, but he paints portraits of the saints, and they're kind of stylized, so if you're somebody who doesn't like a little bit of abstract in your art, you probably won't like these, but I will advertise for him till the cows come home because I love his stuff. He has a book out called everything could be a prayer, which is portraits of all these saints that he's done. And then he has another book that is a psalter that he has done illustrations for. And he has another book that is the practice of the presence of God by Brother Lawrence. And he does these little illustrations to make the text beautiful. So you should look him up too. All right, pitch over. Now to the water. Water is great. Water gives life. Water is refreshment. Water is, oh, I got that Louis L'Amour book. His memoirs, the Education of a Wandering Man, it came. I haven't started reading it because I got a different book that came right before that one, so I'm reading that one now. Yes, I'm a nerd. But I skimmed it and I was reading some stuff. Louis L'Amour dropped out of school at 15. Did you know that? He dropped out of school at 15.
Did he have to support his family or something?
No. Because he said, I'm going to learn more by traveling around the world than I will by sitting in school. So he dropped out of school at 15, and he traveled around the world. He worked as a fisherman out on the ocean for a while. He went out to India for a while. I mean, he did all this stuff, and he kept a journal of the books that he read over the course of these years. And all of those they're in the back of the book. He read over 100 books a year. Some years as many as 124 books a year, including things like Anna Karenina. Jeepers, that thing would take me the whole year to read. He was adventuring. And that's when he broke down in the Mojave. And he had to travel to Mojave by himself to try and get rescued. That's why he can write about the desert so well, and he knows how refreshing water is. Yeah. But now we get into some of the bad news about water. And that is that water is also destructive. And you already know about how destructive water can be because of Genesis 6, that the Lord sends a flood. Now, I intentionally don't have very much in here about the flood because that one is so obvious that mentioning it to you in passing, I think, is enough, even though we could spend a lot of time talking about it. But there are other things that I want to talk about instead surrounding this idea of water as destruction, and specifically, you'll see in a minute, water as judgment, and why that is important, and how that actually, as bad news, can be good news. So a couple things then here. Genesis 49. This is a little bit strange, these passages here at the end of Genesis, when Jacob is blessing his sons, because if you read those, they're not the kinds of blessings that you would think a father would give to his sons, or that if you were a son, you would maybe want to be receiving. And in many ways, it's less blessing and more prophetic, that he's proclaiming the word of the Lord, and that the blessing itself is the word of the Lord that's being proclaimed. Not, Reuben, your blessing will be that you will have one-tenth of my one-tenth of my riches on my, oh great, what a blessing, Dad, thank you. Instead it's, you know, you're going to be the one everybody hates and your life will be miserable. Next one. So Reuben here, Genesis 49, you are my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, outstanding in dignity, outstanding in power. You are destructive like water, and will not excel. Ooh, what a blessing. But the point is, destructive like water, and this is a particular translation here that I'm using because it renders this so pointedly, destructive like water. And then Job 14, as a mountain falls and crumbles away, and as a rock is moved from its place, as water wears away stones, and as torrents wash away the soil of the earth, so you destroy the hope of man. Water is destructive. And you know that even a little bit of water can do a great deal of damage. water just constantly, constantly, constantly. The stones on the shore of the rivers are polished smooth because the water works on them, cuts them down. The cliffs erode because the water eats away the stone. The water bores into the rock and drills caves and caverns. Now, Job 12:15 is also a little bit important because waters are so destructive. And then here, if he withholds the waters, they dry up. That's important. You'll see in a minute. If he sends them out, they overwhelm the earth. Why? Because they're so destructive. Now, Jesus talks this way too, because, of course, he has that famous parable. He says that terrible line, you'll hear this on Sunday in the sermon, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and then do not do the things that I say?" Oof. Those are hard words. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but then you don't do what I say? If I really was your Lord, you would listen to me. Why don't you? And then he says that the person who listens to me and does what I say is like a fellow who builds his house on a rock. Why is that good? Because floodwaters. You know the song. The rain came down and the floods came up. Right? And the hand motions to you. Everybody knows that. And the house on the rock stood firm because it is supported. It is defended against the destruction of the waters. But the house on the sand, who in the parable is the person who says, "Lord, Lord," but doesn't do what he says, that's like going to the Grand Canyon on a hike with your tour guide, and your tour guide says, "Hey, make sure you come this way, do exactly what I do," and you say, "Oh, you know what? I took a summer class on survival in the Northwest woods, and I remember from that class of these things, so I'm gonna do my thing," and then you fall off because you didn't pay attention. Because that guy probably knows more than you. And he's not bossing you around because he enjoys having the power. He's bossing you around so that you don't die. So the water comes, it floods, and it rushes through, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And this is the line, "And great was its fall." Utterly wiped off the map. And there's two versions, the Matthew version and the Luke version. One, because the Matthew version talks about the winds, and because the Luke version talks about the stream, the water beating vehemently. Now, do they contradict each other? Matthew's parable says that the wind beats against the house, and Luke's parable says the water beats against the house. Which one is right? Oh, I'm proud of you. Don't fall for my tricks. They're both correct. In what way? This is actually the harder question. How can they both be correct? I'll give you a hint so that you can answer this the way I want you to answer this. I'm the guide here, okay? So I want you to answer this the way I want you to. And that's important because I'm trying to keep the consistency of the language of this class. The wind beats in Matthew, the water beats in Luke. They're both correct. Think about the breath. Is there such a thing as dry breath?
No.
No dry breath. Wind and water go together. Very important. You'll see when we start looking at the judgment side of the water, how wind and water are always connected. The hot breath is always there. So that when the house is hit by the destructive power of water, it's not just, oh man, we didn't expect this rain. What are we gonna do? Oh no, the house. We didn't put enough sandbags out. What weather? It's not just a story about bad weather. It's a story about judgment. Remember, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but do not do the things I say? Then what happens is that you get destroyed. Now this too from Mark. Why are the disciples so afraid? This is important that it's from Mark's gospel. Remember, Mark's gospel is just like Matthew's in most cases. Mark's is the most similar to Matthew's. And the exceptions to that are, it's like Matthew, but squished and compacted. And you know what happens when things get compacted? This is the science thing. If I take the air, like in a piston, and I've got this much air, but then I start compressing the air down, what ends up happening? Pressure and explosion. So you can see that when they do the science experiments where they compress air, and they compress air enough that the air combusts. Do you know about mantis shrimps? Here we go, rabbit hole. Mantis shrimps are terrifying shrimps that live in the ocean. They are beautiful to look at, very brightly colored and iridescent. They say that a mantis shrimp's eyes can see 14, I think it's 14, different ranges of color. Now, I don't know how they know that. That's what they say. But let's just say this is true. We'll say this is true. You can't even imagine what it looks like to see the world as a mantis shrimp because you don't know what 14 different shades of color with different light forms looks like. All you know is what you have. And so that's somebody saying, yeah, you know, all the colors of the world that you can see with your eyes, what if there were 20,000 more than that? Which is maybe like the difference between seeing color as a man and as a woman. Oh, it's green. It's blue. Oh, no. Oh, no, it's not just green and it's not just blue. But then magnified. Very interesting. But here's the thing. Mantis shrimps are violent predators. And each of the different kinds of mantis shrimp has a very particular weapon. And the most famous of the mantis shrimp's weapons are little clubs. Now you know what a shrimp looks like. You know they're sea bugs. You know they have those little front. I love those little things. Like little T-Rex arms. They're eating arms. I brought my beetles to the preschool once. And I told them I said, how do you think the beetles get food in their mouths? And they said, with their teeth. And I said, no, their teeth is how they chew their food. How do they get it in their mouth? And they said, oh, I don't know. And I said, beetles have hands on their face. And they pick up the food with their little food hands. I don't know. I think it'd be kind of cool to have food hands and a prehensile tail. It's a good thing I'm not God. We'd have some weird looking people. So the most famous of these mantis shrimp weapons are these, instead of having just regular food hands, they have clubs. And they hook in like this and they build pressure and then they shoot their little clubs out. And they hit with such force that it cracks. It makes a sound under the water with the decibel level of a gunshot. it creates combustion in the water because they move the water and so quickly that it compresses and blows up. And you can watch this stuff in slow motion on YouTube where they'll like poke it with a pencil. Hey, guy. And it will shoot those little clubs out. And you can see the combustion in the water. And then you see the steam because the water boils from the force of the combustion. Now, what do they eat? Crustaceans. They go and they crack the shells of crabs and mollusks and other things. The force of that, that's what Mark does to Matthew's gospel. And then everything combusts. So all of the emotions of Matthew's gospel become heightened and combusted. On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose. Ah, look at that. Windstorm. And the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. And the disciples wake Jesus up and say, "Hey, don't you care that we're dying?" Why? Because there's a windstorm that's beating the waves into the boat. Now, this is Matthew's gospel says, the waves were big and the wind was blowing and the waves were coming over the side of the boat. Mark says, they're not just coming over the side of the boat. Remember, mantis shrimp, combustion. They're beating into the side of the boat. The water's going to break this thing apart. It's not just that the waves are tall and we're going up and down and we think we might tip over. It's not that. It's that we don't even know if our boat's going to hold together because the destructive power of this water is so extraordinary. But it's never just the water. What else? What's the storm? What kind of storm? Wind storm. Wind and water. And you know, if you look in your Bible, your heading for this might even say, Jesus calms the... Well, it might say the storm, yes. But it might say, Jesus calms the wind and the waves together. But the disciples say of Jesus, who is this man that even the wind and the waves... I thought the waves were the thing that were punching the side of the boat to smithereens, though, like mantis shrimp hammers. Ah, yes, but not without the wind. Hot breath, judgment, voice, breath, and water. Now, I'm going to skip these other big quotes. One of these is from the National Oceanic and Atmospheric Administration. Oof, you couldn't come up with a better name. And that's about the power of water. Like, you know this from learning how to drive. If there's running water across the road, you never drive into it, no matter how shallow it looks, because the power of the water, even an inch of water that runs across the road, is enough to pick your entire car up and throw it off the road. It doesn't look like much. Or you look at a river and you say, well, the current doesn't look so bad. Tell you what. Famous last words, those. The current doesn't look so bad. I'll pop in. I'm a strong swimmer. You're not stronger than the current. Water is destructive. And then there's another one here from a famous flood in New Jersey. But I want to look at this graphic here because I have a story to tell you about the destructive power of water. Some of you know this. Most of you don't. I went to Mound City, Missouri at the beginning of July. And I was ordained and installed there in July. And that summer, they had record-setting droughts, and they had the worst harvest that they had had in 10 years. Corn and beans, mostly corn. Any of you like Orville Redenbacher popcorn? yeah, you know, a lot of my people harvest that popcorn and sell the Orville Redenbacher. Truckloads and truckloads and truckloads coming from Northwest Missouri. Anyway, so bad year. And then, this is all still within my first year, in late February, early March of 2019, the Missouri River flooded. It flooded, there was a lot of rain in our area, a lot of snow and blizzards through North and South Dakota, and then all of the snowmelt came down, and there's a dam in South Dakota that stops the water from coming down to us. And they were so full that they just opened it up completely. And it all came to my community. The Missouri River flooded. We were pretty close to the Missouri River. And it punched through almost every levee in the entire Kansas City district, which the levee district for Kansas City goes way, way beyond just the Kansas City, Kansas City. So we were way up in the north, and that was still that levee district. Punched through almost every single levee. And the biggest punch was, I think it was over 100 feet wide and 80 feet deep. The water ripped through that levee and then just dumped the entire Missouri River out into the area. Now, this graphic here, this is from FEMA's water measurements of the Missouri River at Rulo, Nebraska. That's their measuring point. That was the next town over from my little town. It was maybe a 10-minute drive max to Rulo, Nebraska. And that's where you would cross over the bridge, and Rulo, Nebraska was the first town in Nebraska you would hit. A lot of people would go there because there was a little restaurant there over the bridge, so. But that's where they would measure. So at Rulo, Nebraska, you look at these colors. Once the river gets to 16 feet, you should think about doing something. Once it gets to 17 feet, that's a flood. Once it gets to 21 feet, that's red, moderate flood stage. If it gets to purple, which is at 26 feet, that is major, major emergency level flood. Historic crests, number one, that's from March 20th, 2019. Remember, 26 feet is major emergency, sending the police out in inflatable river boats and helicopters to rescue people. On March 20th, 2019, it crested at 28.13 feet. It was the worst flood that they had ever had there. This was all within my first year in the ministry, too. I was tried by fire and by water. That was terrible. I've never seen anything so destructive in my entire life. The water stayed all through the summer and into the fall. It was so bad that we had seagulls. And when the water finally went down, it had pulled so much sand that people had to quit farming because their fields had turned into beaches. And there was no way for them to disk the sand under the ground. It was so bad. But they had to shut down I-29 because I-29 was under 6 feet of water. I remember seeing people's homes and water was up to the roof. I have never seen that much water in my entire life. I had parishioners that had to be rescued because once the levees broke, that area flooded in under an hour. So I had people that tried to get out driving their tractors, and their tractors were submerged, and they had to climb onto the roofs of their tractors, and helicopters had to come, and they had to be pulled up into helicopters. And the story then that this is leading to is that while all of this was happening, the evening that the levees broke, I had this middle-aged farmer And they had started hearing the reports about the river rising. They knew that the levees probably were not going to hold and that things were going to flood. So everybody was trying to rush to get their equipment to high ground and to empty out their grain bins. Take all of their corn and beans and grain from these bins and move them up to different bins in high ground. And this is where a small community is great. Everybody basically said, I've got room over here, you come and put your stuff in mine and we'll square up later. So this guy's driving his grain semi back and forth and back and forth late into the night. Then he comes back and the ground's getting wet and he knows the levee broke. And he starts getting calls, you need to get out of there and you need to get out now. Any grain that's left, leave it. He said, I can probably make one more trip. So he filled the semi, and the water was coming and coming and coming and coming. He gets into the semi and starts to drive, and he said, all of a sudden, in his massive grain semi, the water grabbed the truck and just went like this. And just pulled the whole thing back. And he said, I'm trying to get control of the truck. I am trying to get out of this water, and my truck cannot overpower the water. And he said, the truck tipped and it went back and water starts pouring into the cab and I can see how high the water is and there's nothing else around, just me and water and my truck. And he said, I have never been so afraid in my entire life. But for that moment when I felt the water grab my truck and move it like it was nothing. And he said, that's the closest to dying I have ever been. And I'll tell you one thing, he was a big, burly, stoic man, and he was never the same after that. He was very scarred from the water. I think he managed to climb out of the semi and he swam a little bit where he could get to high ground and ended up making it, and then I think he may have been one of the ones that was taken out on a boat. Yeah, so all of that is to say, you cannot even begin to believe, if you have never seen it, you cannot begin to believe how powerful and how destructive water is. And it's not just physical, water is a spiritual, it's a force of spiritual destruction too. I'll just pick one of these, but the Psalms are full of these. Jonah 2, yeah, we'll do that. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. And then I said, I have been cast out of your sight. This is spiritual language. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. Of course they do. If you are a spiritual person, which you all are, then you know that there's always word with the water. There's always a spiritual component to this, so that when the waters come, when they're beating against the boat, when the house is on the rock and the waters are beating, 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 that there is a spiritual side of that as well. And of course, the parable that Jesus tells about the two houses is great for that, because the whole point is, why do you call me Lord but not do what I do? It's like if you were to build a house like this. Of course, there's a spiritual side to that physical destruction. Now, it's a sign of judgment. Water is a sign of judgment. Now, I'm going to go underneath this Michelangelo here, which is kind of, this is a sad but cool painting, the deluge. This is when the doors of the ark are closed and the ark starts going away and the waters are coming down and everybody else is left behind. It's nicer than some of the other artwork I could have put in here, because artists have done a lot with that particular theme, and there are many where you see the ark and there are people pounding on the door. And I didn't want to put a too sad of a picture in for you. So one of the most famous examples then, from Jonah, of course, because I told you the flood obviously is the most famous example of divine judgment in water, but we're not going to look at that because it's too obvious, you're too smart. We have to look at other things. So Jonah, I'm going to just abridge this very quickly. So You remember, God says, go here. Jonah says, no way. I'll run away instead. And he gets on a boat to go somewhere else. Bad idea. If you're trying to run away from the Lord, don't ever get on the water. But the Lord sent what? A great wind on the sea. Ho-ho! Wind, hot breath. And there was a mighty tempest, so that the ship was about to be broken up. I don't know, what does that sound like? Almost like Mark. You know, and then Jesus says to them, oh, you of little faith? Oh, testing and judgment in hot breath. The Lord's word and his breath and the water. So then all the other guys are afraid. Hey, what'd you do this? What are we going to do to you? And he said, pick me up and throw me into the sea, for I know that this great tempest is because of me. Bless you. It's judgment against me. So they pick him up and they throw him into the sea, and then the sea calms down. Justice has been served. You see that? The tempest is divine judgment. What's the other arguably more famous example even than Jonah? Oh, of course, Moses crossing the Red Sea. This is extraordinarily important. Let's look at this. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind. You know, that strong east wind thing we forget about. Because God bless us all, what we want is this. Like elevator doors. Go on, Israel! Or like there's a Gary Larson cartoon, Moses and Aaron as kids, and they're sitting at the table with cookies and milk, and Aaron is going, Mom, he's doing it again! And Moses is like this, and Aaron's milk is parting. That's what we want to say. But it's not. He picks up his arm, and the wind blows. And the wind separates the waters. Made the sea into dry land, and the waters divided. Israel goes into the midst of the sea on dry ground, and the waters were a wall on their right and on their left. There's that great, if you've seen The Prince of Egypt, remember that, when that was really big, what, in the 90s? I grew up with that. That's a good movie, and the music's actually really good too, but there's that part when they're walking through, I still remember this, and the waters are a wall to them, and they turn, and there are fish, and there's like a big shark, like the in the aquarium when you go there, and it's just kind of... Okay? And they miss the sea. Okay, so the Egyptians pursue them, Pharaoh's horses, chariots, horsemen, and Moses stretched out his hand, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. And they all drown. Now, what's the point here? The waters are judgment. Now, there's two really interesting things. So this is Exodus 14, is the account of crossing the Red Sea. And then Exodus 15 is, they all get to the other side and they sing a song. It's like reading Tolkien. They ate breakfast, and then he was so full and he had such a good meal, he sang this 40-page song. Right, so Exodus 15 is the song that they sing. Look at this. And by the breath of thine anger, the water parted asunder. The breath. It's not just that it's wind. Boy, we sure are lucky that east wind happened to be blowing. It's the Lord's breath. And you remember the hot breath. There is no breath that is separated from the word. And there is no breath and word that is dry. Water and breath, wind, word, it's all together here. Now this is a particular translation. I was talking to Jody about this at the beginning, because if you opened your Bible right now to Exodus 15, 7b to 8, what you'll probably find is, by the steam of your nostrils. And I don't care for that as much. So this is the Septuagint, which is the Greek version. What's the difference? Well, the Hebrew, if you're angry, you go like this. And so it's, if I'm angry, then I'm going to shoot you with the breath of my nostrils. And we're going to hope that that's the dry breath. Okay, you didn't laugh at the booger joke. Wrong crowd, I guess. That's maybe a Thursday night kind of joke. But in the Greek, that idea of I'm going to show you my anger by shooting you with my nose breath, it doesn't quite translate over. So we say, I'm going to put my angry breath on you, like my huffy. That's the nose thing doesn't really come across. So I'm using this on purpose. But the point is that there's breath. So after they get to the other side, they turn around and they say to God, "Ah, we know the east wind was your breath, and you spoke judgment. You spoke a judgment of life to us. You spoke a judgment of life to Israel." And also this, Isaiah 59. "According to their deeds, so he will repay. So will he repay. Wrath to his adversaries, retribution to his enemies. To the coastlands he will deal retribution, so they will fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. For he will come like a rushing stream, which the wind of the Lord drives." The wind of the Lord. Now, this is another little important thing here for you. Wind is this. Ruach. I taught this to my confirmation kids, but I told them it doesn't work unless you put phlegm on the ch. Ruach. And so if they said it ruach, I would say you don't get full points for that. You have to throw phlegm in there. And I would say the more phlegm you throw, you get bonus. Ruach. It was hilarious then to see all these kids. What's the breath? Ruach. I love it. Ah, but see, then they remember. So ruach is the Hebrew, and that means this. Breath, obviously, but wind and spirit. Look at this connection. Oh, isn't the Bible great? Man, you don't need any more books. If Louis L'Amour weren't so good, I could just read the Bible. Which the wind, the ruach of the Lord, and this is all capital, you see that? Now, if it's lowercase like this, it's just a quick lesson. Lord, like that, is like master. But Lord, in all caps, is the name of the Lord, which would be like this. You will mostly see that Yahweh. It's the name that we do not speak, and so we don't translate it as Yahweh. We just translate it in uppercase. But in the Greek, in the Septuagint, this is so fascinating, you have to know this. Lord as in Jesus Christ, Kyrios. So in the Bible, when they call Jesus Christ Lord, they're saying you aren't just master, you are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it's the spirit of the divine name, the spirit of the Holy Trinity, the spirit of the full person of the Godhead who does this. Connection, word, water, wind, breath. All of it's present in the judgment. Now, this destruction, I told you it sounds like bad news, and it can be. But it also can be good news. And what's the deciding factor? This is the deciding factor. What is that? It's a line. You thought it was going to be more complicated than that, but it's not. And the question is, are you going to be here? Or are you going to be here? What determines whether this is a good thing or a bad thing? What side of the line you're on? The word works two ways. And that means the judgment works two ways. The water works two ways. The breath works two ways. The hot breath. It can go this way or it can go that way. So how can it be good? Well, look at this. Right from the catechism. What does such baptizing with water indicate? Oh, that the old Adam in us should be drowned and die. You got to hold him under until the bubbles stop coming up. And that a new man should emerge and arise. So destruction then becomes, if you're on, I don't know which, we'll just call this the right side because it's the right side. If you're on the right side of the line, the destruction of the judgment of the waters and the Spirit and the Word become transformative. It's like your first year at the seminary. If you're smart and willing to let it happen, you go to the seminary and your very first year is spent breaking you down, teaching you that you don't really know anything. And here's the problem with seminarians, particularly, I'm going to say this on the mic and I don't care, particularly first year seminarians that go after having freshly graduated with their pre-seminary studies degree. They go and they think they know so much. And here's the nasty, dirty little secret. They don't. So that first year is breaking you down and laying a foundation so that when you keep coming back in other years, we can build you into something else. And this judgment is doing that to you. The judgment waters break you down. They tear down the dumb house of straw and the dumb house of sticks that you thought would be a good idea because you would rather play and have fun. You tracking with me here? And instead it builds the brick house on the rock that then doesn't get washed away. So it's transformative. Now, I also have here the flood prayer. You hear this at baptisms. We're running short on time. It's a lot today, but so we're not going to look at the flood prayer. But just, you know, read the flood prayer and remember that from when you see the baptisms here about how all these flood events are drowning and killing and destroying, but they're also then building up. Just like the catechism, drown the old Adam, but raise up the new. Something bigger and better will come out of this water. So the water is then transformative. I'm going to rush through this section. Because I have John 2 here, and you remember John 2, that's the wedding at Cana. Water can do great wonders. 6 water pots filled to the brim that are just water can be wine, the best wine. Water can transform and it can be transformed. It can be transformed from judgment of wrath to judgment of mercy. The one will tear you down and throw you to the pit. The other one will break down everything that's bad and raise you up as something better. So you can be like the person who dives into the water pot and either drowns or comes out as good wine. Now, the transfiguration is what I really want to look at. We're going to rush through it, but I want you to see this. This is the thing Pastor Bruzek gave me. While Peter was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." When the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone. It seems benign. Oh, it's a cloud. But let's do some really quick thinking. What is a cloud? Water. Now, see, this is the thing my mom taught us. When we were young, when there's fog, you go out and then she would say, "Oh, looks like a cloud came out of the sky and came down here." And so now Saoirse knows that too, and she gets all excited if we get up in the morning and there's fog, because she goes, whoa, we get to drive in a cloud. So yes, but it's not, I mean, If you put your hand out, though, it's kind of sticky and wet. So there's moisture in the cloud. Now, overshadowed, this is the thing. Episkiadzo, which is obviously envelop, overshadow like a vaporous cloud, engulf, cover up, but it can also mean to soak through. So they come into this cloud and they are soaked through by the cloud. And what comes out of the cloud? A word. Not just any word, but the voice of the Father and the person of the Word, Jesus Christ himself. And the Word is always connected to the breath. Do you see this? Water and breath and Word and judgment. Hear him, a judgment of life. Hear him. And what's he going to do? Speak words. Now, the divine water is going to transform us as well. Super important little connection. So let's look at Acts 9 here, and I want you to notice there are some particular connections between word and water and what happens. Ananias went his way. Oh yeah, this is, you know, Saul is blind now. He goes to Damascus. Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And after 7 days, no, wait, after 3 hours, oh, wait, no, immediately, no delay, there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized immediately. And so you have this, the touch, laying his hands on him, the voice, the word, the hot breath, the scales falling off, and then the diving into the font. All these things tying together. The water, the hot breath, working, molding, transforming. Remember, it's like the idea of clay. We talked about that. Clay is wet dust. Dust can't be formed into anything unless it gets wet. And then when it's wet, it can be formed and molded and transformed into something else. Unless you are me, in which case, even if you have clay, it still looks like a big hot mess. Again, it's a good thing I'm not God. I could make snakes, but that's about it. I can make some real nice looking snakes. Okay. Now, Jesus also says this. This is John 4. We looked at this last week, and this was our reading in Matins last week. This is very important text. Jesus answers the woman, the Samaritan woman, and he says to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will," here it is, "become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Where? Inside. Springing up. Transforming. This living water will transform. Not just water into wine, not just the person, but your entire being, renewing and refreshing and restoring and transforming. From the inside out, it bubbles out. Now there's this great quote from Weinrich. He was one of my professors. He was my thesis advisor for my STM. Fabulous man. Actually, he is, God bless him, he is reading through the first 6 chapters of my Didache manuscript right now to proof it, because he is extraordinarily critical. So, and I am a masochist. So he's looking at it. But we don't have time to read that whole thing, but you should, because it's fabulous. But I do want to share shamelessly Roman numeral 2, something much shorter, don't tell anybody. It's a secret. It's not published. This is one of my things. This is part of my book. Don't tell anybody, because it's not done yet. But this, I had just written this, and it was too good not to include, because it's exactly what we're talking about. This is not me tooting my own horn. It's just, I just wrote all about this transformative power of word. So here's this. As the Christian is poured into the name of God, because baptism is into, remember, this is the big catechumenate thing. Whoever is baptized into Christ Jesus, it's not in Christ Jesus, it's into motion. You're going somewhere. You're poured out into Jesus. As the Christian is poured into the name of God in baptism, the name of God itself is poured into the Christian, filling him completely, even to overflowing. And that water bubbles up, living water, bubbles up a fountain, refreshing, restoring, and transforming. Somebody better tell Ponce de Leon, all you need to do to find the fountain of youth is go to the font, and then the fountain of youth lives inside of you. Now, maybe you don't feel it right now. I know, you know, all of you on your England trip, popping steroids like Pez out there. Maybe you don't feel that fountain of youth, but that's beside the point, because it's there and it's working. And there will come a day when you will wake up and say, wow, look at me. Look at what it has done. And then I want to end here with Bruce Lee. You never thought you'd hear Bruce Lee, you know, in Bible class, but this is great. Empty your mind, he says, be formless, shapeless like water. Now you put water into a cup and it becomes a cup. You put water into a bottle, it becomes the bottle. You put it in a teapot, it becomes the teapot. Now water can flow or it can crash. Be water, my friend. You're poured out into the name of Jesus as the name of Jesus is poured out into you. And you, poured out, fill up the name of Jesus and start to be transformed. You become what you are poured into. As what is poured into you molds you, transforms you into the good wine. All right, questions about any of this? Super fun stuff, super fun. Okay. Forever hold your peace. All right, let's go pray matins. Everything's the same. The hymn's the same. The stanzas are the same. We'll see you down there.